Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Glad to be with you this day. We have some great conversations ahead of us. To talk about apologetics, how do apologetics play a role in our pro-life worldview, our culture of life? And so we're going to talk with Dr. Ryan McPherson from Bethany Lutheran College in Mankato, Minnesota, here in just a moment. And during the second half, we're going to talk about educators. About this time of year, we start talking about Lutheran education. Well, we talk about Lutheran education throughout the year, but our friends from the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education are in the house today, and so we're going to talk with Dr. Jacqueline Veith. She's the Executive Director of Educational Certification for the Consortium, so hope you can join us for that conversation. Talk about the certification for teachers and the CCLE, so hope you can join us for that and all the good conversations here on Faith and Family. Thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University Wisconsin, for supporting this program. You can find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin on our website, kfuo.org. Look for the CUW logo in the sponsor section there. Go check it out, kfuo.org, and find Concordia University Wisconsin in the sponsor section. Joining us by phone this morning, Dr. Ryan McPherson, associate professor and chair of the Department of History at Bethany Lutheran College in Mankato, Minnesota. He's also a member of the Lutherans for Life Speakers Bureau and author of Biblical Apologetics, Not to Win Arguments, but to Win People to Christ, in the winter 2014 Life Date Journal. That's from Lutherans for Life. Good morning, Dr. McPherson. Thanks for being our guest this morning on Faith and Family.
Good morning, Andy, and thank you.
Glad to have some time to talk with you this morning. January, we spend a lot of time talking about the culture of life and life issues, but we do that really year-round on this program and other programs here at Worldwide KFUO because it's an important, it's part of who we are as God's people to respect life as a gift from God. Tell us about your work as a professor and your background with apologetics.
Sure. I teach chiefly courses in American history, but I also teach a course on bioethics, and I'm the author of a book called The Culture of Life, 10 Essential Principles for Christian Bioethics. And as you mentioned, I'm a frequent speaker on pro-life themes in churches as well. And one of the things that we notice in our culture today is we are surrounded and bombarded by messages of propaganda, that abortion is a woman's right to choose, that we should be pro-choice to be compassionate, that women should have reproductive freedom, that people should be entitled to reproductive health care. And as you deconstruct each of those terms, you find out that actually the truth is the exact opposite of what it at first sounds like, and thus the need for apologetics, the ability to look with discernment at those arguments and to build up alternative arguments that are consistent with Scripture. But what I talk about in my article that you cited from the Lutherans for Life Life Date is not just the ability to analyze arguments logically, but also a broader sense of apologetics through one's lifestyle that is really applicable to any of our listeners in all of their vocations. And one example would be a 7-year-old girl named Emily, who drew pictures for Norma McCorvey, the Jane Roe of Roe v. Wade, pictures of Jesus, and said, "Jesus loves you, and so do I." And it was that little girl's testimony there that softened the hard heart of Norma McCorvey and led her to repentance and ultimately to understanding that in Christ she has forgiveness for her association with abortion.
Well, let's talk about apologetics. What is apologetics? We have some programs here that focus on apologetics, but what is the root of the word here, apologetics? Is it about apologizing? Quite often we hear that word and we think, okay, well, what do we have to apologize for?
Sure, that's a great question. So first of all, it comes from a Greek word, apologia, which is not apology in the sense of, oh, I'm sorry, it's my fault, but rather it comes from a Greek word that means a defense, to give a defense. And in 1 Peter 3:15, we read, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy," always being prepared to make a defense or give an apology, apologia in the Greek, to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. And throughout the book of Acts, we find St. Paul traveling from one place to the next. And it will say he went into the synagogues and he began demonstrating from the scriptures, from the Old Testament prophecies, that Jesus is the promised Christ. And the word that's used there to explain from the scriptures or to demonstrate from the scriptures is a verb form of that same word, apologia, to give a defense or to build a case for, you might say.
Well, let's dig into this a little more. How are we instructed in God's Word to go about sharing this truth of God's Word, the gospel, and a Christian worldview? You mentioned a few things there in the scriptures that you were referring to. How are we to go about this, the apologetics, if you will?
Well, one of the things that I noticed in the New Testament is that there's more than one good way to go about it. There's not just a single formula. So as I mentioned, we have the example of St. Paul. He was a very learned man. He had been trained as one of the best of the Pharisees. He knew his Old Testament well, and he could also speak to the Greco-Roman world as a respectable voice as well. But we also find Jesus telling his disciples, don't worry about what you're going to say in advance, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words. And so I think that there's a range, and some of our listeners are excited about science. They have a passion for talking about arguments and syllogisms and logic. And so for some people, the pursuit of apologetics means mastering the reason, the rules of reason, by which others may build up their worldview, and then you can use that and critique it, and you can also build up a case for Christianity. But for others, it's going to mean, as we read in 1 Peter, it's for anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And so it's a matter of showing your faith to others about how you lean on God for all that you need and pointing people to the promises of Christ that we find in the Scriptures.
And so how do we go about preparing to make this defense? Do we need to be scholars, super scholars? Do we all need to have advanced degrees in theology, in exegetical theology, in order to be a good apologist?
Yes and no. I think there are certain people who have those gifts from God, and I would encourage them to pursue that to the utmost and to use that as a gift for the church. But for many others, that's not something that we feel comfortable with. It's not something God has called us to do. And so there are other ways that we can also, if you will, give an apologia for the hope that is in us. And part of that begins simply with the skill of listening rather than speaking. Listening so that you understand where others are coming from. You might have the best argument and have read all the great textbooks on how to do this, but if you're not reaching the audience appropriately, then it's going to backfire. And so as we think now about the anniversary of Roe v. Wade and the topic of abortion, consider this, that some people may be ignorant of the fact that a baby growing in the womb is in fact a baby. And so then talking about at what time does the heartbeat start and other evidence that life in the womb truly is life and is entitled to respect and to protection, that might be appropriate. But you might also be talking to someone else who knows that already and already has made a poor choice and has chosen abortion and harbors a lot of guilt. And to then talk about how the baby in the womb really is a baby, that simply just compounds the guilt. It's not actually advancing the cause for the gospel at that point. So to listen and understand where people are coming from is really the first step. And then to think about what has God given you in terms of your intellectual gifts or in terms of your life experience, how can you show a compassion to this particular person where this person is?
So compassion, the scriptures that we referred to a little bit ago, it says gentleness and respect. How do gentleness and respect make a difference when it comes to apologetics? Why is it important to do so with gentleness and respect?
Well, in the subtitle of my article, I said not to win arguments, but to win people for Christ. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians that knowledge builds up, or knowledge puffs up, rather, but it is love that builds up, love that edifies. And so the task is to use our intellectual gifts in service of the gospel, not to pursue truth for the sake of truth, not to try to demolish one's opponent for the sake of winning the argument, but rather to ask ourselves, how can we show love to our neighbor? How can we help take away the sin that is clouding their vision and preventing them from seeing God's world and God's will the way God would have them to know it? And how can we offer them that vision of a loving God who forgives them and removes from them all of their sin and all of their guilt?
So when when we take an approach of we're right, you're wrong, that's not necessarily gentleness or respect. We hear that sometimes in the media when those who are quote unquote pro-life are portrayed in news stories, that it's not portrayed as someone who is who's doing so with gentleness and respect. How is that dangerous?
Well, ultimately, it gives a bad witness, and it portrays Christians as people who think they're better than everyone else, and who are hypocritical, and that can drive people away. And so to present ourselves, first of all, as sinners who also have been forgiven by mm-hmm. God, not as people who, it may be the case that we're right and we're wrong, but we're right by the grace of God. We're right because we already have been rescued through that forgiveness that Christ gives us, and now we want to share that with others. Martin Luther once called evangelism two beggars talking to each other, and one beggar shows the other one where to find bread. And so this idea that I am no better than someone who has, for example, had an abortion, but rather I too have sin, I too have guilt, which Christ has removed from me, and now I want to reach out in love and share that with someone else.
Do you have some examples of how this has, you used an example at the beginning when you were talking about a young girl and her witness, her apologetics to someone who just her simple little kindness made a difference.
Yes, and so that was the example of a young girl named Emily, who was the daughter of an Operation Rescue worker, and maybe a little more of the backstory would help. So Norma McCorvey is the Jane Roe behind Roe v. Wade, and she had gone to a lawyer trying to get an abortion. Well, not even necessarily trying to get an abortion. She had gone for help, and she wasn't maybe even so sure what kind of help she wanted, but she was pregnant, and she was scared. And she didn't feel supported by the father of the child and so forth. And it was the lawyer then who took her on this path of, well, let's emphasize this part of your story and even twist some details this way because that will play well in court. It was a lawyer who herself had gone to Mexico when abortion was not legal in Texas in order to get an abortion and who really used McCorvey as a pawn in that. McCorvey ended up never having an abortion in part because the court proceeding takes longer than 9 months. And she later did, however, work in an abortion clinic. And so there she is working in an abortion clinic, and outside Operation Rescue has their signs and they're demonstrating. And this simply embitters her more. She knew that what she was doing was wrong. She turned to alcohol, she turned to drugs, she tried to cope with it in various ways. But it was finally that little girl who just came in and gave her picture she had been coloring and said, "Jesus loves you and so do I." That really started to melt her heart. And then she began to talk with the girl's mother. And then through that relationship, she came to understand that God is forgiving, that God is gracious.
Hmm. What a fine example, I think, for us. And what a fine example of how this young girl who knew the gospel shared it in such a simple way that, yeah, she's not, she had heard God's word. She had been a student of God's word in that sense, as a child would be. Not necessarily, you know, a great biblical scholar, but was able to witness to Christ's love for her and for this woman in such a simple way. Quite often, I think, We get bogged down with the thought and the concerns and the worries that, well, I'm not, you know, I'm no biblical scholar. I can't speak eloquently. I can't, so therefore I just can't go about the, you know, apologetics. I can't be a witness. I can't make a difference in someone else's life, especially someone such as this woman.
Indeed. And so often, you know, thinking again of abortion in this time of year, you know, there's talk of a bill floating around in Congress that might advance the pro-life cause and so forth. And legislation sometimes is helpful. But whether abortion is legal or illegal in this nation, let it all be our mission to make abortion unthinkable, simply by being so supportive to a woman who feels scared in her pregnancy that she realizes there are so many alternatives and so many resources and so many loving people who are there to provide food or clothing or medical care or whatever her needs may be. And that loving lifestyle will in itself demonstrate the reason for the hope that is in us. And it will open up windows of opportunity to be able to then share gospel comfort with someone who is in serious need.
So how do we create, or how do we support this culture of life, especially starting from childhood? How do we go about that? You gave a great example of this young girl. How do we go about teaching this? Do we teach it? How do we establish this culture of life in this next generation, in children and in youth?
Boy, what an important question. And I think the answer is that we do it both in word and in deed. We do it by precept and also by example. One of the things that my family has been blessed to do is we have a group of, we're homeschoolers, and we have a group of homeschool families, four or five of them that get together weekly for crafts. But then every year around Thanksgiving time, they practice some hymns, and we walk through a nursing home. And we sing Thanksgiving songs, and then we start singing Christmas carols as well. And that's something where you're involving parents and children together. Young people, they make Christmas cards and they hand those out to the people in the nursing homes. And the impact that it has on them, both the children through that experience as well as what they're sharing with those in the nursing home, both the elderly as well as the caregivers who work there, is just tremendous to see. It's one of the highlights of my year. And there are people who will start to sing along with us because they remember, these old Christmas hymns and so forth. And so that's one example among many. Another would be involving children in preparing a meal that you can share with a family that recently had a child, so that then they're not burdened by all the cooking right after childbirth. But young children can be involved in that, and through the process you can talk about, well, so-and-so just had a baby and we're going to make a meal and that will make things go smoother for them at home. And so I think it's those shared experiences that pass those values down.
Any events coming up in the near future? Will you be involved with events going on at the March for Life in D.C. or anything going on in the next couple of weeks?
I will not be this year. I actually have a full calendar with some other things, including we just welcomed our fifth child into the world, so I'm still catching up on sleep.
Well, congratulations, Dad.
Thank you.
Well, that's how you build a culture of life right there, isn't it?
That's right.
I can identify with the lack of sleep, and as long as there are children in our lives, there will always be a lack of sleep, right?
That's right.
Well, we appreciate what you do to help us learn about this culture of life and how apologetics is an important part of that. In your classroom experience, with the classes that your students experience, how do you build a culture of life there in the classroom at Bethany?
Sure. I'll share one of the things I did this last time I taught my bioethics class, which I tried for the first time, and I regret that I had not tried it sooner. And that was that I assigned my students to read one chapter of the Bible every day of the week, 7 days a week, and to keep a journal on it. And I said, you can read whatever section you want. If you want pointers, I'll give you that, but otherwise just choose what you want. And then I gave them some stock questions about how to identify law, how to identify gospel, how to apply it to the kinds of things we were dealing with in this class or other classes they were taking or other things going on in their lives. And then they turned in those journal entries periodically. And several of my students said, I had always wanted to read the Bible on a daily basis, but I never got started. Thank you for giving me the encouragement to do that. Or, I once started, but then I quit. Thank you for helping me get back into that. And so my first piece of advice would simply be to be in the Word of God through regular church attendance and also through home devotions, through reading the Scriptures in your home, to yourself, to your family. But then it was also amazing to see the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of these students. One student, her grandmother died that semester.
Hmm.
And guess what chapter she read as she came home from the funeral? It was the one from 1 Thessalonians where it says, "The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we too shall meet him in the sky." And in her journal, she wrote, "What great comfort this was for me, and I shared it with my family."
It's amazing how God's word, when we read it, is timely. I suppose God's word is good for all of, you know, all of our lives, regardless of what we're reading when. But it seems that quite often we end up reading what we need to hear most at that time, isn't it?
Indeed.
Well, Dr. McPherson, I thank you very much for taking time to talk with us, especially during this time of sleep deprivation. Thank you for taking time to talk with us about apologetics and this culture of life, and helping us understand how apologetics plays a part of being a part of this culture of life and standing for life matters in this world. Dr. Ryan McPherson, Associate Professor and Chair of the Department of History at Bethany Lutheran College in Mankato, Minnesota. Thanks for being our guest on Faith and Family today.
Thank you, and God bless you.
Thank you. God bless you and your growing family and all the saints there at Bethany Lutheran College in Mankato. Coming up in just a little bit, we're going to talk with Dr. Jacqueline Veith from the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education. Stick around for more Faith and Family coming up right after this break right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration and action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
An absolutely haunting video was produced by Oregon Right to Life. It helps you wrap your mind around the devastating loss of life from the brutality of abortion. As the bell mournfully tolls, state after state disappears from a map of the United States. As the death toll mounts on the high-speed counter, another state vanishes, and then another until it symbolizes deaths of 57 million babies. It's hard to face, but we must if we're going to end this modern-day Holocaust. We need your earnest prayers. Pro-life organizations need your financial and volunteer support. The only way to stop the killing is for you and I to become involved. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org to watch the video and see a list of things you can do to end abortion.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Tuesday, January 20th, 2015. Today's day sponsor is Cheryl Swope. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in honor of her father's 80th birthday. And in thanks to God for the steadfast love her father has shown her throughout her entire life. Once again, we say thank you to Cheryl Swope of St. Genevieve, Missouri, today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Finding just the right partner is a blessing when it comes to achieving God's plans. Hi, I'm Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Before taking this position, I worked with LCEF in my home congregation. It was a joy to find a true Lutheran partner that understood our unique needs as we built a school and welcomed new families into our church and community. I hope you experience that joy too. Visit lcef.org to find out how your ministry can become empowered in its kingdom work.
It's okay if you miss a program on Worldwide KFUO because you can download them as a podcast at your convenience. There are so many programs at Worldwide KFUO that are centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't miss one of them. You can download one or all at kfuo.org or subscribe on iTunes. That's kfuo.org, the messenger of good news.
You've discovered Worldwide KFUO. Now discover how easy it is to listen to KFUO where you are. Discover our online stream and on-demand programs that allow you to listen where, when, and how you want. Discover how easy it is to listen on your radio, smartphone, Wi-Fi radio, and other listening devices. You've discovered the Christ-centered message that KFUO proclaims daily in both word and song. We are KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Glad to be with you this day. Enjoyed the conversation with Dr. Ryan McPherson from Bethany Lutheran College in Mankato, Minnesota. Ever thought about your vocation maybe as potentially being a teacher, an educator? We've talked about the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education before. What does it mean to be a teacher? And we're going to talk about certification for educators through the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education. Joining me in studio today, Dr. Jacqueline Veith. She's the Executive Director of Educational Certification for the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education, also known as CCLE. Good morning, Dr. Veith. Glad to have you in studio today.
Thank you.
Now, we were talking during the break, we were talking about this now makes 4/5 of the Veith family that I've had a chance to talk with on the air here at Worldwide KFUO.
That's correct. Yeah.
So I guess perhaps someday I'll get to meet that fifth person of the Veith family. But great to have a chance to talk with you. Tell us a little bit about the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education and your involvement with the consortium.
Well, the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education is, as it says, an organization devoted to promoting and supporting classical and Lutheran education, which is classical Lutheran education, classical education combined with catechesis. So my husband has been involved in it for quite some time, and then my daughters also have been very active in it through the homeschooling mm-hmm. process. And so I, in the background, just slowly got kind of pulled into being more and more supportive and began taking a larger role on what I had said during the break was that, you know, sometimes you have a call that you just don't quite recognize and you kind of feel like you're being tugged, and then finally it's, you know, hey, this is a call. So I now have been involved with CCLE for approximately 4-5 years, and we worked on the school accreditation process, mm-hmm. Which is taking a look at an entire school, the faculty, the community that it's in, the church that it's in. And once we were successful with that process, we needed to develop a little bit more of a process for the faculty in those schools. And so that's how the CCLE certification came about. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, I mentioned that my daughters were involved in it through homeschooling. So mm-hmm. as we developed the certification process, we wanted to make sure that it was something that was accessible to homeschooling parents as well as classroom mm-hmm. teachers, because not everybody can just realize, oh, I'm called to be an educator, stop everything,
right,
and go back to college for 3 more years. So our certification process is not does not require you to go back to college for it. It's based on 3 marks, and they are marks which require you to think, mm-hmm. reflect, and then write about your practice, then demonstrate your practice. And of course, nowadays with technology, it's so simple to
sure.
you know, record yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And then to get feedback on your practice.
That sounds very classical.
Yes, it does kind of go that nice trivium path.
It goes hand in hand with the classical approach to yes. education. Let's talk, and I'd like to talk more about that process of certification. Let's talk about your background as an educator a little bit, where you started as an educator. What first drew you to consider education, being a teacher, as a vocation?
Well, that isn't. I think every teacher may come through an individual pathway to that, but I had not considered being a teacher until I had children, and then I realized that I was, in fact, as a parent, mm-hmm. I was a teacher, and so I realized that I actually did enjoy the process. I found it very satisfying. I found it to be a calling. So as my children grew older, I was able to find a school that needed, at the time I was certified in French and Spanish, so I found a school that needed a part-time French and Spanish teacher and totally loved working with students. It was just a regular school. It wasn't a classical education school per se. And actually, as my husband was getting more and more involved with classical education, I can remember asking him, well, what is classical education? And he said, don't worry, you're doing it. Well, what he meant by that is, you know, teaching French and Spanish, obviously I was using a lot of memorization, repetition, a lot of the instructional strategies that classical education uses. So that's how that happened.
And you were teaching language.
I was teaching language.
Language plays a big role in classical education, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. Language, the focus of the trivium is language. And mm-hmm. so although I was teaching, you know, what we would call foreign languages, not classical languages, modern ones, it still was very language focused. And so I was teaching, you know, the parts of speech. I was teaching tenses. I was teaching all vocabulary, mm-hmm. very, very language focused.
Sure. Many probably teach Latin, if I remember correctly. Many teach in classical education. Latin is pretty common.
Yes. Latin is preferred. There are some schools that are able to even offer Greek, which is very impressive.
Yes. And I remember in my days at the university studying Greek, and I remember numerous times our professor saying, if you've studied Latin, this will be very easy for you. This will, hopefully you've studied Latin. And regretfully, I had not studied yeah. Latin prior to that, and wishing I would have. So you came into education, you became an educator by your vocation as parent, and
yes.
then and then teaching languages, and realizing, learning along the way what classical education is by experience, in a sense.
Yes, very much so.
And then when did you said you've been with the consortium for how many years now?
Actively, probably about 5 or 6.
Uh-huh.
The board had some goals, and I thought perhaps I could offer my assistance
sure.
in helping them meet them. And the board, which has a annual face-to-face meeting, which mm-hmm. is what we're doing right here today and tomorrow, met at Patrick Henry College, which is where my husband and I mm-hmm. Work right now. And so I was able to actually participate and, as I say, offer some support in helping them to get the school accreditation fleshed out so that it could actually start being implemented in schools.
And let's talk briefly about that school accreditation. Many schools that I'm sure that you work with may hold multiple accreditation. When it comes to the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education accreditation in general usually means that that you are demonstrating that you do what you say you do And you do it well, and it's been reviewed by peers.
That it's been reviewed by an outside agency that probably is considered peers. But yes, that's a very good definition of accreditation.
That was a very layman's term. That you do what you say you do, and you do it well, and it's been reviewed by somebody else who has the authority to say you do it.
Who verifies it. Yes.
And it's generally by fellow educators from another institution, quite often, who are part of this association.
Yes.
And so
it can be used as an opportunity to see where can our school improve.
Mm-hmm.
So it isn't just a, yes, we're meeting, checklist, but, where can we strengthen ourselves? And that's easier to be seen mm-hmm. by an outsider than within.
Sure. So schools that go through the accreditation process, when they have completed that, they've had a chance to see what they're doing well and what they need to improve.
Mm-hmm.
What does it mean for a school to have this accreditation from the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education? What does that say about the school and their focus and their work?
That indicates to parents, to the community where they're located, that the school isn't just doing something bizarre that nobody else in the community is doing. It indicates that, yes, they are part of a wider movement, mm-hmm. a wider approach to education that is a genuine approach.
And so that really verifies that it's a strong school when they have that accreditation, that they're, like you said, they're not just doing anything crazy, but they're really doing what they say they do as a school, that they have this strong foundation as a classical and Lutheran school.
Right. And part of that is demonstrating and communicating what it means, to be a classical education school.
And what does it mean to be a classical and Lutheran school?
Well, a classical and a Lutheran school will be including Latin in the instruction, will be approaching the instructional approach using the trivium of the grammar, logic, rhetoric,
mm-hmm.
The faculty will use some of the time-tested teaching strategies such as memorization, repetition, lecturing is still acceptable in a classical school. So what we in the CCLE are trying to do is to provide the strongest education possible, the time-tested education. Mm-hmm. And, of course, this means going all the way back to Melanchthon and to Luther, mm-hmm. it's all the way back. So that's what we're trying to reclaim for our students and for our children.
And we've had an opportunity to speak with some of the other board members and some school faculty about the strengths and the mm-hmm. benefits of classical education here on Faith and Family. And so I don't think we have to go into that deeply, but let's talk about teachers now at those schools.
Mm-hmm.
And as you mentioned, home educators as well. Why would one consider the teacher certification through or educational certification through the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education?
I think people who are called to be teachers are people who love learning themselves. And so you always are going to learn for your entire life. We're just suggesting that as a process, teacher certification or educator certification might be a bit of a direction that they might enjoy pursuing. The first mark deals with the individual's understanding of Lutheran theology. And for all of us who are, committed Lutherans, there's always more theology to learn. There's always another Luther book that we haven't read. You can just mm-hmm. get lost in that. And so we feel that it's strongly important that classical Lutheran educators, again, in classroom or homeschoolers, that they have an understanding of the two kingdoms mm-hmm. of law and gospel, and be able to explain that at whatever level their students are. A 3-year-old needs that explanation just as much as a 13-year-old does. So That's the first mark. And the second mark deals more with the what you'd call the pedagogy strategies, you know, the fact that at the grammar level, yes, that's the younger ages of the students. And so that's when they're eager to memorize, and that's when they want to just sit at your feet and listen for 20 minutes. And so we want to use those instructional strategies that fit the student at that time. Mm-hmm. And then as the student grows older and then the student wants to be the one talking, that's when we move into the logic stage. And you can say, okay, let's pursue. If you take a stand and then develop it. And then that, of course, will eventually lead them to the rhetoric level, which, okay, you take here's the situation, analyze it, resolve it. And all of this in the context of creating well-rounded, I could throw out all the educational, terms of lifelong learners and all that, but we want our children and our students to grow up to be citizens of both worlds, both of our country and of heaven. And that's really important. We don't want heaven left out.
Yeah. And it sounds like that one of the goals of this is teaching students to learn, to be lifelong learners, as you were saying, to develop this love for learning, not just learning information, but to have this yearning or this longing to continue to learn throughout life.
A lot of the schools and classical education or educators talk about a love for the good, the true, the beautiful, and which, of course, all of that comes from God. And so we want to teach the children to seek that and to reverence that and to appreciate that.
What, as an educator going through this certification process, what do you learn along the way? What are the things that you gain through this process?
You will gain a deeper appreciation for the Word of God. As you study and kind of realize, what do I understand about a particular doctrine? What do I not understand? As you work with real people, there's always book learning, but working and being engaged with another human being, that you're going to learn a lot just from that experience. And so when you're trying to design a lesson and yet you have two or three other people or 20 other people that have their own ideas of how a lesson may be derailed. So you'll learn a lot about how to manage relationships with other people, with your students. And again, engaging with if you're a classroom teacher, engaging with the parents, engaging with your colleagues on the faculty, engaging with people in the church, with the board, you will learn a lot about how Christians need to relate and appreciate each other. So,
I'm glad you used that as an example, that classical education is significantly about relationships and how you relate to one another. Sometimes we have misconceptions about classical education and may see it as cold, or that you mentioned earlier, you mentioned that lecture is still an acceptable form of teaching in classical education. And some might hear that and think, oh goodness, that sounds so boring. But as you were just describing, there's a lot about relationship and understanding your students and being able to relate to your students.
Absolutely. I'm not saying that I've never heard a boring lecture, but I do think that education is all about relationships, and that establishing that relationship and that respect between the teacher and the student, not as the teacher's the authority and you must sit beneath me and, obey me at all costs. That doesn't establish respect in my mind. But establishing with the students, we are brothers and sisters under Christ. We are equals in heaven. Right now on earth, I have a little bit of knowledge that you don't have yet. And I want to share that with you. Let's do it in the most effective way possible. Why don't you listen to me? And I will share this knowledge, and then we'll practice it. And then pretty soon you'll have it, and you'll be able to do it on your own.
So what are the steps then that a teacher goes through for this certification process? That you mentioned what we can gain through this process. How do we go about this process if someone's interested in CCLE certification, educational certification as a teacher?
Well, the CCLE does have a website, and on the website we have a teacher certification section. So if you go there, you will find the information about the process. As I was saying before, we have three marks. Mm-hmm. And I just real quickly, the first one is about an understanding of Lutheran doctrine. The second is about the understanding and being able to demonstrate classical education strategies, instructional strategies. And then the third one is aimed more at a classroom teacher being able to perform all the professional duties that is required of an educator, although homeschool teachers still have some professional obligations as well. Mm-hmm. In other words, regulations that they have to meet according to their local school district or the state that they're in. So, and as I mentioned before, our process is not to require people to go back to school. And our process is also not to require a gazillion different pieces of evidence that isn't related.
Mm-hmm.
We understand teachers are busy. Parents are busy. So we would just like to get sufficient evidence. And a lot of it will be very brief essays in which the parent or the teacher will explain, how do I teach law and gospel in my classroom? How do we talk about the two kingdoms? How do we include catechesis in the instruction? So, and mm-hmm. that will take care of mark number one. So for mark number two, which is the mark dealing with the professional educational strategies, you just will need to demonstrate an assignment that you have in which the students are memorizing, or when you're going through a repetition. And this can be a very simple video of, you know, a 5-minute video of your opening mm-hmm. morning activity. There also can be some reading and a reflective paper on a particular book that I've read. I always want to take the opportunity to promote Dr. Korchak's book, Lutheran Education.
Mm-hmm.
It is so rich. No matter how many times I read it, I keep finding more in it. And so I would encourage that. So again, it doesn't require you to go back and take a methods course. No, it requires you to try to do it, and then write about your success in being able to do that. Then finally, the professional responsibilities. As I mentioned, you have to communicate. You're communicating in a school. You're communicating with your administrators. Mm-hmm. You're communicating with the parents, with the board members. Even as a homeschooler, you're communicating. And so we want you to provide the best evidence you can of clear, strong communication. When you are a teacher, there are some things you just have to do. You have to grade homework. You have to turn in grades. You have to provide inventories if your principal asks for them. So again, are you meeting your professional responsibilities?
For a teacher in a school that's not necessarily a classical and Lutheran school, how might this certification benefit them? Would it behoove them to consider the certification, even if their school is not necessarily identified as a classical and Lutheran school?
That would be a question for the teacher himself or herself mm-hmm. to answer. Again, if you're interested in this, mm-hmm. you're going to want to pursue it because of your love of interest.
Mm-hmm.
But it isn't necessarily going to translate translate into an immediate raise, which so much of certification, ongoing education does.
Sure.
So this would be something you would do because you're truly interested in it. You'd like to get a position at a classical education school, or that you'd like to do classical education for your own family.
Sure. And I could think of ways that it would just benefit you in whatever current setting you're in, even if you're in a school that's not a quote-unquote classical in Lutheran school, how it could benefit you as an educator in the classroom in general.
I agree.
To go through this, to have that review, I think always makes us look at how we're doing things and challenges us to look at how we can do things better.
And you're always modeling to your children or to your students. Mm-hmm. So if you continue trying to learn more, then they're going to see, oh, when I graduate from high school is not the end of education. When I graduate from college, I don't stop learning. I always find things interesting, and I always find things, there are more things to learn. You know, God's creation is mm-hmm. immense. It's more than I can imagine.
I always find that to be the case when I'm teaching, that I still have yet so much more to learn every time that I teach.
Yes, exactly so.
I know that the educational certification is fairly new with CCLE, but do you have any stories today of those who are either going through the process or who have gone through the certification that you'd like to share?
Well, I'm going through it myself. And so I am, again, as I said, just really enjoying the mm-hmm. reading that that I've decided to do in the pursuit. It's getting me back to some of the authors that I wouldn't ever have had in a class necessarily. Mm-hmm. So, but it is such a new program that we're all still in the process.
Sure. Early parts of the process. So we can find more at the website.
Yes.
You mentioned at www.ccle.org.
Yes.
You can find information there. I would assume that with any sort of certification process, there are probably some fees associated with that as well. Are there fees associated with certification?
By the time you create all of your portfolio, so mm-hmm. to speak, collect all your evidence, there is a very brief form to fill out that, you know, your name, address, and, mm-hmm. and your educational environment that you would send along with a $100 fee to Pastor Bill Heine. Mm-hmm. And the address is on the website area there too. We did research to see what would be a most reasonable price, mm-hmm. and $100 for a year, $100 for a 5-year certificate.
Oh, so, seems pretty reasonable to me.
Yeah, $20 a year, not bad.
Not bad at all. Well, and we will get to speak with Reverend Heine coming up in the next few weeks as well. Looking forward to checking in with some of the other folks from the consortium while you're here in town. Always great to have you all here and get to hear what's going on with the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education. And I know you all are planning for annual conference again coming up this summer as well, correct?
Yes, we are. It will be in Texas this year.
Texas, all right. In the summer. It's usually in June, if I recall correctly.
July
this year. Texas in July. It's going to be a hot conference
yes,
this year.
Yes, it will be.
Well, thank you very much for being our guest today and sharing with us about this the educational certification through Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education. Our guest today, Dr. Jacqueline Veith, Executive Director of Educational Certification for the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education. Thanks for spending some time talking with us today, Dr. Veith.
You're welcome.
Coming up in just a little bit, Thy Strong Word right here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO. Thanks for being a part of Faith and Family today. Stick around for more great programming throughout the day.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.